think for a moment about what you would do if you found out that your child was attending a school that was located on top of a toxic waste site. Now, I bring that up because that has actually happened. In a middle school in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, they found that this middle school was located on a site of a toxic waste. When they found this out, they immediately got the children out of there, immediately. And within 10 days of finding it out, that school had been cleaned out, that the appropriate action had been taken post haste when they found this out. And they found out that this toxic waste had actually been released like 100 years before. But that didn't matter. We get the children out of there, and we get everything else out of there, and we get that building emptied and secure. You see, toxic waste, even if it was released generations ago, is very dangerous. And not only is it very dangerous, but it is very disruptive to the lives of people. That one incident literally disrupted the lives of hundreds of families. Now let's make a transition. Unforgiveness is a spiritual form of toxic waste. Because it not only damages and disrupts the life of the one who will not forgive, but it disrupts other lives as well. In the ancient world, it was a very common thing for a Jewish rabbi to teach his students how they were supposed to pray. In fact, on one occasion, the disciples of Jesus in Luke 11 and in verse 1, they asked him, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So after his baptism, as Jesus begins his public ministry, he starts it, or he gets it going, with the Sermon on the Mount. And as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches a basic outline of how people are supposed to pray. Now, in this sermon, he isn't praying. In this sermon, he's teaching them how to pray. He is saying, look, this is a basic outline. If you want to know how to pray, this is how to do it. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, because there's one verse in this teaching about prayer that's going to be our great verse of the Bible tonight. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now I want you to look at that verse, and in particular, there's a word I want you to see. It's the word debt. Do you see that word? The word debt is one of five Greek words that are used in the New Testament for the word sin, S-I-N. It's one of five Greek words for sin that's used in the New Testament. Now let's make another thought here. In the Aramaic language, which was the common language of Palestine during the days of Jesus, it was customary to refer to the word sin as being debt. But understand in this sermon that in Matthew 6 and in verse 12, when Jesus uses the word debt and debtors, Jesus is not having reference to a financial debt. Jesus is having reference to a spiritual debt. The obligation that's under consideration here is a spiritual obligation. Now, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches a parable using the same terminology about debt and debtors. Jesus said that the kingdom of God, the church, he says it's like a king who's going to go away, but he calls his servants in to settle the issues with them. And he says the one servant comes in and he owes a debt of what would be equivalent today of several million dollars. Now let me ask you a question. How many slaves do you think were walking around with several million dollars? I'm thinking several million dollars would make you something other than a slave. So this servant, this slave to the king, owes a debt that he can't possibly repay. So the servant comes in, he falls down before the king, and he says, I pray, release me of my debt. And so the king releases the servant of his debt. Servant gets up and he leaves. He goes out into the street and this servant meets a fellow servant. And this fellow servant owes this servant who was just forgiven, he owes him what is equivalent to a few pennies. So the fellow servant falls to his knees before the other servant and he says, I pray, release me of this debt. And he said, no. No. The problem is that there were others who were watching all of this happen. So they went back and told the king, you know this guy you just forgave that debt of? He's out there and won't forgive a guy for a few pennies. The king said, bring him in here. Bring him back. He says, you take him and turn him over to the tormentors. And let him stay in jail till he can pay. Now, Jesus in the parable uses the terminology about a debt and a debtor. But in the parable, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. Now, how do we know that? Because the parable is set up by a question that Peter asked, when Peter came to Jesus in Matthew 18 and verse 21, and Peter says, Lord, how often should we forgive somebody? And Jesus tells the parable about debt and debtors. And when he finishes the parable in verse 35, Jesus says, this is the way it shall be for everybody who does not forgive from his heart. Now, flip over quickly to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is Luke's account of Matthew 6. And in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 4, as Luke records this same thing, Luke says, forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven everyone who sins against us. So the sermon tonight from the great verse of Matthew 6 and verse 12 is this. Unforgiveness has devastating effects. And that's why Jesus is teaching on prayer, and Jesus is saying, look, this is how you ought to pray, because what Jesus understood is that a failure to forgive has devastating effects. Let me share with you three of those effects. These are effects from an unforgiving heart. Number one, our unforgiveness hinders our prayers. It hinders our prayers. In Psalm 66 and in verse 18, the psalmist says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I hold on to sin, God says, don't bother, I'm not listening. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 15, and I want us to look at a statement that Jesus makes, and I want us to make a couple observations from it. In John chapter 15, and in verse number 7, Jesus says this. He says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Do you see that? Now, I want you to understand that the effectiveness of our prayers, according to that verse, there are two conditions. Condition number one, in order for our prayers to be effective, we must be in Christ. Look what he says in verse 7 again. If you remain in me. Now, who said that? Jesus did. So in order for our prayers to be effective, we must be in Christ. So that raises the question about, well, how does one get in Christ? I know from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. That's what I am when I get in there, but how do I get in there? In Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul says that we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ. So when I rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, my submission to the plan of salvation is what put me in Christ. And in Christ, I am that new creature. And in Christ, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing is found. And one of those spiritual blessings is the blessing of prayer. In order, listen to me and don't let anybody tell you different from this. A lot of people are talking about prayer and I pray to God and this happened and this happened and they don't have a clue because I'm telling you the effectiveness of our prayer hinges number one on being in Christ. So if my prayer, the effectiveness of it hinges on being in Christ, then what if I'm not in there? You understand? The second condition that Jesus sets down in John 15, 7, look at it, is that His Word must rule my heart. Look what He says. If you remain in Me, that's in Christ, and My Word remains in you. Now there are the two conditions. Condition number one, I must be in Christ. Condition number two, the Word of the Lord must rule my heart. Now if I meet those two conditions, what is the promise? Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Do you see that verse? Do you understand what I have just said? Listen, listen, listen. The power of prayer is not promised to anyone who is unfaithful. Amen. The promise of prayer is not promised to anybody who is lukewarm. The promise of effective prayer is not promised to anybody who isn't living the way they ought to live. And living the way they ought to live means forgiving other people's debts as we want God to forgive ours. James 5 and verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Well, what does that say about the prayers of an unrighteous man? Now, what am I saying? Number one, unforgiveness has devastating effects. One of those effects is that it hinders our prayer life. Number two, now I want you to think about this. A second effect of unforgiveness is that it exposes us to the devil. It exposes us to the devil. Now, let me show you something. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 11 has a familiar statement in it. You've heard this statement, but I want to set the statement in its context. Unforgiveness exposes us to the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10 and verse 11. Paul says, "If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what have I forgiven? If there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ and for your sake," verse 11, "in order," and in other words, this is why I have forgiven, "in order that Satan might not outwit us or take advantage of us. For we are not unaware of his schemes." Now, Paul says there's something here that we got to be careful about. There's something here that we've got to be careful because if we're not, Satan will take advantage of us. Now, let's set this in its context. Go back up to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you. Now let's pause. Paul says there is a brother in the church at Corinth that has grieved the whole church. His actions have brought grief on all of you. Now, there are those, in fact, there are many who believe that whom Paul is having reference to, that we're about to continue reading about, that Paul is having reference to the man back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was carrying on an incestuous and adulterous relationship with his stepmother. And Paul says, you're arrogant and you need to throw him out, and they did throw him out. Now, there are many who believe that that is the man, the brother, who has brought grief on the whole church. There are many who think that's whom Paul is talking about here. That if it is, he doesn't say that. And if it is him or if it isn't him, it doesn't matter who it is. It's somebody in the church who was a brother in Christ at Corinth who conducted themselves in such a way that brought grief onto the whole church. You got it? Look at verse 6 and verse 7. The punishment inflicted on him, the punishment, if he's the man in 1 Corinthians 5, the punishment inflicted on him is he didn't repent and they threw him out. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excess sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Now understand what has happened here and keep this in context. Some brother in the church sinned in such a way that brought grief to the whole church and then refused to change. He refused to repent. Repent is when you change. Repent isn't when you say you're going to do something and don't do it. He refuses to do that. So he is put out. He is disfellowshipped. Now, listen carefully. This fellowship presupposes fellowship. Amen. This fellowship presupposes fellowship. If you disfellowship a guy, but it's been so long, he ain't in fellowship with you, it ain't gonna mean nothing to him. He disfellowship you. You just weren't smart enough to catch it. Now, they put him out, and when they put him out, because of the fellowship he missed, that brought him back. Paul says to them now listen, now that he has repented, did you hear what I say? Now that he has repented, did you hear what I say? Now that he has changed his life, now that he has stopped talking and started walking, now we're going to do something with it. Just thought I'd calmly mention that. Paul says, now, forgive him. He's changed. His life is different. He's talking the talk, he's walking the walk, and Paul says, look, if you don't forgive this repented brother, he says, if you don't forgive him now, your sorrow will complete. his sorrow will completely overwhelm him. And so Paul says, now forgive him. He's repented. Now look at verse 11. Here's the context. In order that Satan will not take advantage of you. The context is this. If we fail to forgive when we ought to forgive, when we fail to forgive, if we're not careful, Satan can seize that as an opportunity to take advantage of us. And when we walk around with a snarl on our face, don't like anybody anywhere, don't mess with me, don't talk to me, and if you talk to me, I'm going to bless you out and never ever forgive you. When you do that, you are opening the door to the devil. Do you see that verse now in its context? This brother has sinned, but now this brother has repented. His life has changed, and now that he's proved to us differently, now we're going to forgive him, because if we don't forgive him, he may become overwhelmed by what we have done to him. And if he becomes overwhelmed because we did not forgive him, then we've let Satan take advantage of us. You understand? We expose ourselves to the devil. Our prayer life is hindered. Number three, the third devastating effect by unforgiveness is that many times our influence will be adapted by others as well. Our influence will be adapted by others as well. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to close in Hebrews 12. Verse 14 and verse 15. The writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Now, do you hear what he said? Make every effort to do so. But does everybody understand there are some people you're not going to live at peace with? Does everybody understand that? If somebody isn't going to live with peace, you can't make them live with peace with you. Some people are not heads. They're not heads. They're my dad would call them billy goats. They're not going to change. Everybody understands that. Paul says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Did you hear what he said? As much as you can, live at peace. But there are some people you're not going to live at peace with. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to put it behind you and you're going to keep going. Now watch what he says. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We have to be careful in unforgiveness. We have to be careful not to let bitterness get in our hearts. Now, if you look up the word bitterness, there are a lot of words that are associated with bitterness. Unkind. Sour. I thought that was a really good word. Sour. Unforgiveness is there. Unkind. There are a lot of words that are associated with it. But here's the key. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:15 that if you let bitterness, just a root of bitterness, take hold of you, the writer says two things will happen in verse 15. He says, number one, it'll cause you trouble. And in other words, the person who allows bitterness to take root in their heart, they're going to be troubled personally. Now, part of that trouble is, like I said this morning, if you don't put it behind you, you dig into it. So you got hate, and you got bitterness, and you got all this stuff, and now you got to carry this stuff with you. Listen to me, life is too short for that nonsense. You're going to be miserable. So it will cause you trouble personally. Notice what he says secondly. He says in second, he says it will defile many. And in other words, others will take up your attitude of bitterness. It will cause you trouble, and it will defile many. Jesus is teaching on prayer, Matthew 6. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, here is a basic outline to follow on how to be really effective at prayer. And he says, one of those things in prayer ought to be about forgiveness. That God forgives in the proportion that we forgive. Forgive us of our debts. Notice the S on the end. Listen, it isn't sin, it's sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In proportion to what we're willing to forgive, that's the portion that God is willing to forgive us. You say, well, what about them? Okay, what about them? What about them? If I could control them, I'd go out there and get them. But I can't control. I have enough trouble controlling me. And you have enough trouble controlling you. They're going to do what they're going to do. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But I'm not going to let anybody or any group of anybody's take my peace away from me. And I'm not going to let anybody or any group of anybody's take my relationship from God away from me. I can put it, whatever they've done to me, I can put it on purpose behind me and I can keep going. You say, well, No. I will put it behind me, and I will keep going. And what I do, I'll answer to God for. And what the other side does, they're going to answer to God for. I can forgive and not be reconciled. I can forgive and not be reconciled. Because there are some people who are just hateful and they're going to live and die that way. And you shouldn't feel bad about the way they are. And I'm going to say this, I'm done. You shouldn't dislike them. You should feel sorry for them. Is that right? Do you know how miserable they got to be? Do you know how miserable it's got to be to carry all that stuff around about everybody? You talk about heavy. You talk about miserable. They don't need me hating back on them. You feel sorry for them because it's pathetic. And they're pathetic. And you just shake your head and think, you know what? She never had no son. He ain't never had any son. Is that right? You know it's right. And everybody's got one in their life. Isn't that right? Everybody's got one in their life. And if you don't have one, if you see me after service, I'll give you a couple you take home tonight. And when I get home, I'll call them and say, now here's this brother and here's his phone number. And all this drama you've directed at me, you start directing at him. We got to be honest in here. We got to be honest in here. We do the best we can do. We realize how ornery, there's another word, some people can be. But we do the best we can do. We pray to God and we keep going forward. Because it's the grace of God that will save us anyway. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, you need to become a New Testament Christian. If you're here this afternoon, you have become a Christian, but your life is not indicative of one who is a Christian. You need to repent. You need to repent. If you're here, if you're subject to the invitation, we'll sing one verse of the invitation song. If you need to come, you can do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.